Good morning. It's certainly good to see each and every one who has made it a point to come out to this place this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. This being the first Lord's Day of the new year, very thankful to be here and to be your speaker this morning. I can say that with a little more enthusiasm than I may have said it in the past. A couple weeks ago, Bob and I were involved in a fairly serious car accident. And it as those situations often do, they kind of make you reflect back and think a little more about how precious life is and how grateful we are that God continues to bless us with life. And I'm having some residual back pain from that, so if I make some weird faces or look more uncomfortable than usual this morning, it's probably because of that. But as I said, I'm very grateful to be here, and I'm very thankful that all of you are here this morning. I'd like to talk for a short time this morning on the topic of who is my neighbor. A few months ago, I did a lesson on whether or not the United States was a Christian nation, and I had to leave out part of that. And I've been chastised at home lately for making lessons that are too long and having to leave some of it off. So I took part of what I wasn't able to do from that lesson and made this lesson out of it. And hopefully I won't keep you too long or bore you this morning, but I have some things that I want to share that hopefully will give us a better understanding of how God wants us to live and how He wants us to act. Our text this morning is going to come from the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. We're going to begin reading there with verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. And I'll be reading, all the scriptures I'll be reading this morning are from the King James version of the translation of the Bible. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So we want to address this question this morning and talk a little bit about what our attitude is to be towards our neighbor and to try to discern exactly who is our neighbor. As this man asked the question of Jesus, then taught the parable of the Good Samaritan to show this man who his neighbor was. But we want to look at some other scriptures besides that to point out this aspect of our Christian lives. Before we go any further in our lesson, though, this morning we have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in a word of prayer. So at this time, let us turn our thoughts and cares from other things and be attentive to the one who's been selected as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer. This Jesus, in addressing this man, as he often did, he knew the heart of the man and what he was trying to do. And as the Pharisees and the scribes, and in this case a lawyer who is also somebody who was very knowledgeable of the law, of the old law under Moses, tried to trip Jesus up and to get him to say something that was in conflict with what the Old Testament said. And of course, as he always did, Jesus rose to the challenge and turned the question back on this lawyer, because then he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then he asked the question back, who was the neighbor? And of course, this Jew had to admit that the Samaritan that helped the man that was robbed was the good neighbor to that man. And so we want to talk a little bit about that kind of concept. I was trying to figure out how to go back and finish the lesson that I had given some time ago. And the light bulb finally went on. When Joy and I were studying this book, it's called The Parables of Jesus by Wayne McCamey. Now, Wayne McCamey is a gospel preacher in the Church of Christ. He's been here before and held meetings for us. And I don't get any commission for pushing this book, but I think it's a very good book. It's very enlightening. You can download it on a tablet or your computer for like $2.50, I think, from Google. And it's $14.95 at Barnes & Noble, so it's something that's available. And it's a good thing to have in your library, because what he does in this book is he really gets into like the meat of what these parables teach us. In Hebrews chapter 5, I'd like to read a couple of verses from there. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it's important for us to really dig into the Word of God and to not just take it for its surface value, more or less. If you're a person that goes to the beach and hunts for treasure, you don't just go looking for coins or things that lay on top of the sand. You go out and buy a metal detector because you got to get deeper into the ground to find anything of value. And in many ways, the Bible is like that also. It has many different levels that we can dig into and achieve a deeper knowledge of what it is that God wants us to know and to do. And so this book is a great help in that, as it does go over the parables, and it sheds some new light and some different perspective on some of the things that it teaches. And as we were going through it, I noticed in this this book is a compilation of sermons that he gave at a gospel meeting in Wichita, Kansas. And each night he talked about one of the parables. And as we were going through the Good Samaritan, he spent quite a bit of time talking about this man and the question that he asked, who is my neighbor? And that's what kind of gave me the idea to bring this lesson in this way. And so we saw, as we mentioned in Hebrews, the writer there chastised these Jews that had been converted to Christianity because they weren't growing spiritually. He compared them to babies. A baby, as we all know, that's something we all experienced at one time. We were all infants and could not care for ourselves, and our parents or whoever our guardians were took care of us. An infant has to grow and develop teeth, and its digestive system has to mature before it can eat solid food. And so in Hebrews, we see where that is an illustration for us of how, as Christians, we can't just take little bits and think we're going to survive spiritually on that. We have to eat spiritually, as in spending more time discerning what it is that God would have us to do. And so this book that I recommend has some real spiritual meat in it. It really gets into these lessons and really gives us a deeper understanding of what it is that Jesus is trying to teach. And so this morning, I don't really want to focus on the actual parable of the Good Samaritan, but the question that was raised by this this lawyer who had knowledge of the Jewish law, and how we need to think about that in the world today and think about who is my neighbor. One of the things that Joy and I have discussed from time to time is down there by where we live, there's a lot of homeless people down there, and you see the same people day after day and week after week at the same intersections panhandling for money. And Joy's like, should we be helping these people? And it's like, we should try to help people as often as we can. And we should really think about who is my neighbor? Who is it that I'm supposed to love and care about? I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. When Jesus began to teach, his focus was on the Jews. He came first to prepare the Jews for the New Testament, and of course we realize that later on the Gentiles would be accepted as Christians as well, and any person, regardless of their race or creed or their social standing, would have a chance of becoming a child of God. But the message first and foremost was to the Jews. As God's chosen people at that time, they were to receive the teachings of the New Covenant first. And most of them saw the teachings of Jesus as rather radical because they were a departure from some of the things that they experienced and knew under the old law. If you go back and read from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there were some very strict laws there about retribution for things that had been done wrong to you. If somebody took something from you, you would take something of equal value from them. And there was a lot of things like that that now Jesus is saying, if somebody takes your coat, don't go try to take their coat from them, just let them have it. And this was something that was a departure from what they had known and something that that they didn't really understand or comprehend at first. And one of the reasons why many of them rejected Jesus because he wasn't teaching what they wanted to hear. And of course, that's a problem we see even in our world today. If you teach the truth is not what people want to hear. They want to be told that however they want to live or however they want to act is okay. And of course, we realize that that's not what the Word of God teaches. One of the things that the Jews were taught under the old law was that they were to keep themselves a pure race. I'd like to read now from Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Here we see that the Jews were given a very specific commandment that they were not to mingle with other races. At least two of the nations that the Jews continue to have problems with throughout their history, as we read from the time of Exodus to Malachi, two of the groups of people that they didn't, these were not named among the people that they would encounter in the Promised Land, because these people actually resided outside the Promised Land, but they were the Moabites and the Ammonites. And these two groups of people were the descendants of Lot. Moab and Benamon were the children that Lot's daughters had by him after they fled from Sodom and went up into the caves. And so these people, as well as these other people that were mentioned, the Jews were told to destroy them. And the reason why God told them that is God knew that they were going to be a bad influence on the Jews. And when you read the Old Testament, you see where constantly the Jews were drifted away from God and went after false gods and pagan worship and all of the sins that go with that. They over and over again were influenced by that, and that's why God had told them to destroy these people so they won't be a bad influence on you. And because the Jews disobeyed God, for generations it caused them to be separated from God because of the many sins that were committed because of the influence of these people. When the kingdom of Israel was split after the death of Solomon, Samaria became the capital of the 10 tribes that were no longer welcome in Jerusalem. They set up their own place that they were going to worship. And if you remember, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan, and he told her that the time was coming when the Jews would not worship in Jerusalem or in that mountain that the Samaritans had chosen to worship in, but that we would all be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so Samaria was a place that at one time was part of the nation of Israel. It was during one of the captivities, it was more left abandoned. It was repopulated by Assyrians and people from other nations, and eventually Jews began to filter back into there as well, and the Jews began to intermingle with the Assyrians, And that's where the Samaritans came from, as they were known during the time of the New Testament when Jesus was alive. And many of them had forsaken some of the pagan rituals that they were involved in, and they tried to turn back to worshiping God as the Jews had done. But because they were not welcome in the temple at Jerusalem, they were looked upon as a mixed breed or a half-breed or people that the Jews did not consider pure as they themselves were. They were not allowed into the temple, and so they had to find their own place to worship there. And so these were people that the Jews generally despised and disliked, and that's what made such a relevant impact on the man who asked Jesus this question, because when Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, this Jew had to admit that in that story that Jesus told, that the Samaritan was the one who acted the way God wanted them to act, and that was something that would be hard for them to swallow, because it was a people that they did not like or did not respect. And so Jesus was trying to teach an important lesson there about loving our fellow man regardless of what his background is or the color of his skin or where he was born or how much money that he has. And so we see that this concept that the Jews were going to have to accept non-Jews as fellow Christians was kind of a hard thing for Paul and the other apostles and disciples that established the church. This was kind of a hard thing that they had to impose upon people, and it was hard for some of them to accept. Some of the early church had problems from every angle. They were being persecuted by Jews, they were being persecuted by the Romans, and in some respects they were being torn apart by other people who had become Christians, because many Jews that had become Christians were trying to enforce a circumcision and the observance of holy days and other things from the Old Testament onto these Gentiles who had become Christians that were not anything that the apostles were teaching. The Holy Spirit did not inspire anyone to bring forth these kind of things from the Old Testament, yet there were Jews who were trying to enforce them. And so this was just another angle at which the early church was being attacked. And so I'd like to point out the difference here when we read these two passages of Scripture. The first one I'm going to read is Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here we see a great deal of love and brotherhood and friendship and sharing of the things that they had, and everybody supporting one another. Many of these people, these were all Jews at this time on the day of Pentecost that had become Christians. Many of them had to turn against their family and their friends and their former religion in order to be Christians and do the things that the Christians are supposed to do. And as such, their family and friends often rejected them, and some of them had no place else to go. And so they all banded together and supported one another and gave each other spiritual strength and comfort by being together in this way. But now I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So here we have to ask ourselves, what's changed? What's different about the attitude of the people in Corinth versus the people that were converted on the day of Pentecost? And the reason is because this is after Peter went down to the house of Cornelius and realized that the Gentiles were going to be accepted along with the Jews as God's children. And some people had an issue with that, and it was a struggle that they had to overcome. And sometimes we look at that and think, well, how is that so? But then we look at the world that we live in today, and we realize there's still people still have prejudice against other people, whether it be because of their race or their religion or their social standing, that people are not, we often find ourselves not looking at everybody as being equal, and that's the way God wants us to see everybody. That's the way He sees us. And so we see here that in Corinth, one of the many issues that they had that Paul had to write to them and address was this idea of unity. It's like they're separating into different little groups when they come together to worship. There's not unity there. When they celebrate the communion, the word communion means joint participation. They're all supposed to be there for the same reason and observe the same thing. But if they have grudges against each other, they don't like each other for various reasons, then that unity and the love and fellowship that's supposed to be part of the worship service can't exist when there are those differences. And so it's important for us, and it was important for them to learn from that mistake and to try to correct that and to try to better handle that situation than they had in the past. The message that God has for us is clear, but oftentimes it's hard for us to accept. I'd like now to read from Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 25. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 25. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as ye have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'd also like to read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So here we see two different scriptures that tell us very plainly that God expects us to look at all people the same way. He sees us all the same. He doesn't respect one group of people other than another. Certainly, His children that obey Him have a special place in His heart. But if you remember over in John 3:16, God loves all of us. God doesn't want anybody to have to suffer an eternity in torment. But there's a condition on that love, and the condition is that we love God in return. And we show that love by doing the things that God asks us to do. And of course, we see many people in the world simply refuse to do that, or they try to do that in a way that conflicts with what the Word of God teaches. So it's important for us to understand that God loves each and every one of us. He expects us to love each and every person. And an important thing to remember here too, and this is something that the world is often confused about, is loving people and accepting their lifestyle and the things that they've done and the way that they live is not the same thing. We're often told that if Jesus says we're supposed to love one another, we should just accept anything that goes, and that's not what the Bible teaches. It does teach us we're supposed to love each other, but we're supposed to hate sin, not the sinner. So loving somebody and just accepting whatever they do does not go hand in hand, as people often try to say, and it's a criticism against all people who profess Christianity in general, that you can't say somebody is a sinner, you can't accuse somebody or say that something that they decide to do is wrong if you love them, and that's not the way it works. Is God loves us, He wants us to love Him in return, He wants us to love other people. And we should love other people, but we don't love the sin that they commit. And if we love them enough, we will try to point that out to them so they can correct it. Of course, we can't force anybody to do that. If you try to force somebody to do something they don't want to do, usually you're going to get a blowback, and eventually you're going to lose the chances of helping that person forever spiritually, because they're going to be so turned off and reject what you say to the point that they'll never want to listen to you again or try to accept what it is that you have to say. So we have to be careful how we handle those situations, but if we can show the love that Jesus had for us to other people, that goes a long way in towards getting to know people and trying to help them to find the truth as we have found it. Back in 1967, there was a singing group called Up With People, and they recorded a song called What Color Is God's Skin? Good night, I said to my little son, so tired out when the day was done. Then he said as I tucked him in, tell me, Daddy, what color is God's skin? He looked at me with his shining eyes, and I knew I could tell no lies. When he said, Daddy, why do the different races fight if we're all the same in the good Lord's sight? Son, that's part of our suffering past, but the whole human family is learning at last that the thing we must miss on the road we trod, that the thing we missed on the road we trod is to walk as daughters and sons of God. What color is God's skin? It said it's black, brown, it's yellow, it's red, and it's white. Every man's the same in the good Lord's sight. This is something that we have to remind ourselves and think about, that God does not see us the way we see other people. He sees each and every one of us as a soul that has been put on the earth, and that a soul that lives forever. And where we live forever is determined by how we live here in this life. And so it's important for us to remind us and remember these things. One of the lines of this song says, the whole human family is learning at last. This song was recorded 50 years ago, and we look at our world today, and we even look at things that happen in our country, and we really wonder if we're learning, because 50 years later, we have many of the same problems that we had back in the 60s. There's been a lot of controversy recently, particularly about players in the NFL who kneel during the national anthem. Now, I don't think the pulpit is any place to talk about politics, but I think that this particular situation is kind of relevant to what we're talking about this morning. We see where football fans in the past have turned a blind eye to players who have committed murder, rape, beaten their wives and girlfriends, and got their contracts renewed with the NFL, and even running a dogfighting ring. And none of these things seem to affect fans of football, but all of a sudden they're turning it off and refusing to watch because someone is kneeling during the national anthem. This was a protest that was started by one player who was concerned about the number of African Americans who were being killed by the police unnecessarily without any kind of punishment or consequences when it was shown that they used excess force. This wasn't a star player. As a matter of fact, I think the next year he didn't even get a contract, so he's not playing currently. But he had a concern, and he had an opportunity to draw attention to it. Initially, he was sitting during the national anthem until a former member of the military who worked for the team pointed out to him that that could be seen as disrespectful to the country and the military. So he told him, if you want to protest, why don't you kneel? In which that player complied. And so as people began to talk more and more about it, it's as many things today, and with different opinions being expressed by different people, it became this huge snowball of becoming more and more, to the point where everybody was talking about more players joined in. It was talking about they were disrespecting the military and disrespecting the country, and other people, including veterans, were coming forward and saying, No, that's why we fight, because you had for the freedom to protest, which is protected under the First Amendment. But this is just one example of the things that happen that we look at, and we all have opinions about it, but we need to step back and look at it and realize that we have to have a Christian attitude about everything that we say and do, and we realize as Christians that God does not separate us by race or political party or anything else of that nature, that he looks at us all the same, and he wants and expects us to love one another. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that are on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I'd like also to read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I'd like to close this morning with some words from another song that was popular several years ago, as recorded by Ray Stevens. He recorded a song called Everything is Beautiful, and that song started out, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Pretty yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. As we mentioned before in John 3:16, we know that God loves everyone. He loves every person that's ever born here upon the earth, and he wants us to return that love by serving him to the best of our ability. We're about to partake of the communion service this morning. When Jesus died on the cross, it's easy for us to sit back and think that he died for all of us that have gathered here this morning to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's easy for us to think about all those brothers and sisters who were members of this congregation in the past who are no longer with us because they have passed on from this life. It's easy for us to think about Jesus dying for people throughout the world who are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. But he didn't just die for them. He died for people who are worshiping him contrary to the truth, people who are professed to be Christians but do little, if anything, to follow the word of God. He died for Muslims. He died for Jews. He died for Buddhists. He died for pagans. He died for atheists. He died for each and every person that they might have a chance of everlasting life in heaven. As his children, it's our responsibility to live as he wants us to live to the best of our ability, that we may influence people from any one of these groups. If we have the opportunity to display through the way we live and the attitude that we have about life what it means to be a Christian. Lately, I've had to fill out a ton of paperwork. After this accident, I had to fill out accident reports, insurance papers, had to fill out papers when we bought another car, and paperwork is just it's something that's prevalent in life today to make sure that all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted, and it's an important aspect of our lives as we live here in this country. A lot of it's not paperwork anymore. A lot of it's done digital, but I think you get where I'm coming from. Everything's a contract, and it's no different with us spiritually. We realize that we have some spiritual paperwork to do, and it's really simple. All we have to do is check a couple of boxes. If we hear the Word of God, if we believe it, if we repent of our sins and decide to live a life that's more in keeping with what God wants us to do as opposed to what we want to do, we can then confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's like signing our name to the contract. But the contract isn't complete until Jesus Himself signs it. When we're baptized, when we're immersed in water for the remission of our sins, we come into contact with the blood of Jesus, the blood that He gave on the cross, and that washes away our sins. And now we have a chance of everlasting life. Whether or not we make it to heaven is going to depend on how we live from the point we're baptized until we die or until Jesus comes again. And so an important aspect of that is how we conduct ourselves in dealing with other people, and hopefully some things have been mentioned this morning that point that out and will help us in our daily walk of life as a Christian. We also realize that if we've taken these steps, that the contract isn't void if we drift away from God, that the contract can be renewed in a way by us coming forward and confessing that we've done things contrary to what God would have us to do, and we can request the prayers of the church, and then we can be restored. That contract can be reactivated, and we can continue to live to the best of our ability until our life is over or judgment day comes. If there be any who desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?